8. John chapter 8, part 6. So, looking at the matter of Islam. John chapter 8. And shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight, and I pray that you would speak to our hearts from your precious word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 8 and verse 31. John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, we're not Greek and Hebrew scholars. None of us are manuscript scholars, but we do have something that we can understand, and that is God's holy word, right? In the language that we have, the King James Bible. And when someone tampers with God's word, we can spot it. We don't have to necessarily know Greek. There's nothing wrong with knowing Greek, and there's nothing wrong with knowing Hebrew, but we don't have to know those original languages to know when someone is tampered with God's word. We just simply need to read the Bible. Notice in Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5. We saw when we was going through the NIV series and the New King James series, we saw these verses were proved true time and time again. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is what? Pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a what? A liar. And we have seen that. The NIV, the New King James, the translator said that they were just making these new translations to update Old English words. And we saw that is not the case at all. Many times they took whole verses out. There wasn't, we've been looking at it again in our Sunday school class, and many times there is not one Old English word in a verse, and they removed the entire verse. So that's just an excuse. That's not what they did at all. Notice in Proverbs 25, this is a verse we looked at with both the NIV and the New King James. Proverbs 25, 23. Proverbs 25, 23. The north wind does what? Driveth away rain. So doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. But the NIV, the New King James, and all of the modern versions have changed that where the north wind brings rain. Just right along with the Jehovah's Witnesses New World Translation. So, these other translations claim to be the Word of God, but we find them wanting. And the Quran, that the Muslims' holy book claims to be also the inspired Word of God, and we'll see tonight once again that it is not. The first thing is Islam teaches that the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Quran are all on equal ground, that they're all the inspired Word of God, and we'll find that is not the case. But let me quote you some verses here from the Quran in Surah or chapter 3 of the Quran, verses 3 and 4. It says, I quote, "It is He who sent down to thee step by step in truth the book." Now, he's referring this book here, he's referring to the Quran. "It is He who sent down to thee step by step in truth the book, confirming what went before it." So he's saying that Muhammad said that the Quran confirms what went before it, and he's going to tell you what went before it. He sent down the law of Moses, which is referring to the Old Testament. And I go on, and the gospel of Jesus, referring to the New Testament. So, Muhammad said the Quran confirms what went before it, the law of Moses, the Old Testament, the gospel of Jesus, the New Testament. And then he goes on, before this as a guide to mankind. So, Muhammad claims that the Quran was sent down from God and inspired, as we'll see, he says that, just like the Bible, but we'll find that is not the case. The problem is this. It's the same problem politicians find. If everything is going fine, who wants to change? And so what politicians have to do is they have to find out some dirt on the politician that's in office or something wrong with them so they can persuade people that change is necessary. And it's the same thing with Muhammad. He come along saying, okay, the Old Testament is God's word. The New Testament is God's word. The problem is, if you write another book then, who needs your book? So things progressively, as you read the Quran, things progressively get more vocal against the word of God. Let me give you another quote here. This is from the Quran, Surah 10, or chapter 10, verse 37. It said, this Quran is not such as can be produced by other than Allah. And of course, they call their God Allah. On the contrary of revelations that went before it, and a fuller explanation of the book wherein there is not doubt from the Lord of the worlds. We're gonna go through that quote now here in just a minute. Okay, the first part of it, he said the Quran is of such quality that only God could have produced it. He said, this Quran is not such as can be produced by other than Allah. So he was holding up the Quran and saying, this is such a work. Only Allah, only God could have produced it. That's the first part. Then he gives a slam against the Bible. Same Surah 10, chapter 10, verse 37. This Quran is not such as can be produced by other than Allah. On the contrary of revelations that went before it. So what he's really saying is, this Quran is of such quality and perfection that only Allah could have given, only God could have given the Quran, unlike the other revelations that went before it. That is a slam now against the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why did he do that? Just like I said, he wrote a book, the Quran. Well, believers weren't gobbling it up. Why did they need to? They had God's word. And so he starts to slam the word of God. He's really saying it was produced. Well, if he's saying the Quran, let me read it again. This Quran is not such as can be produced by other than Allah, on the contrary of revelations that went before it. So he's saying the Quran is contrary to other revelations. In other words, what he's saying is the Old New Testament could just be a work of man, but the Quran could only be from Allah. You see how he's slamming the Bible. And he goes on. I'll say the whole thing over again. This Quran is not such as can be produced by other than Allah, on the contrary of revelations that went before. And a fuller explanation of the book wherein there is not doubt from the Lord of the world. So he's saying in the Quran is a fuller explanation of revelation from God. He's saying the revelations that were before from God, Old and New Testaments, oh, they could have been produced by just man, he says, but not the Quran. It's such a work that only Allah could produce such a thing, and it's a fuller explanation. That is no different than the Mormons and any other religion that produces another so-called holy book. They all say that. Well, this is further revelation from God. And my friends, the charismatic movement is no different. Today, the bottom line is this is not enough for the charismatic movement. They've got to have a fresh word from God. The Bible is not enough for them. So they are no different as well. So the Quran claims to be better than the Bible, very clearly there. That's what Muhammad was saying. So in that regard, the NIV and the New King James place themselves in bad company. Because what are they saying? They call us fanatics. They call us lunatics. Many people even call us cultists because we believe that God preserved his word and that we actually have a copy of it. Notice with me in Psalm 12. Psalm 12. They laugh at such an idea. They laugh at the idea that there can be a perfect Bible. Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt what? Keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? Preserve them from this generation forever. They laugh at such an idea. They laugh. You ask any preacher that preaches out of the NIV or the New King James or any other modern translation, go up and ask them, do you believe that what you have in your hands is the perfect Word of God without one error in it? I mean the book you hold in your hands. Do you believe that it contains all that it should, that nothing could be added, nothing should be taken away, that everything is perfect in there? If they're honest, they will tell you, of course not. There is no such thing. That's what they'll tell you if they're honest. They'll say, there's scribal errors, you know, there's, and they could find more manuscripts, you know, in some cave somewhere. If they're honest, they would have to admit they do not believe that what they hold in their hands is the perfect Word of God without error. They don't think that. And they think we're ignorant fools to make such a claim. So we just believe the Bible. Cultist. What is a cultist? A cultist is one who believes man over God. A cult, people that are in a cult are following a man, sometimes following women. Seventh-day Adventist was started by a woman. So cultists follow a person, not God. I'll tell you, Christians follow God and His Word. Notice Acts 17. Who's really cultish? It's not the people who believe that God's promise that He preserved His Word. It's not those people. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more what? Noble. It didn't say they're more cultish. It said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all what? Readiness of mind. Not doubtful of mind. Readiness of mind. And searched the what? The Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. And that's what we're doing. These so-called scholars come along and they say, well, we don't have the Word of God. It's been lost. And so we say, I think I'll see what the Bible says about that. The Bible says they're wrong. The Bible, God promises in His Word that He'll preserve His Word for every generation and every word. Every word of God is pure. So who is cultish? It's not us. It's not us. But you know what? It's funny how the liberals love to turn the truth right around opposite. I mean, with abortion, what do they say? Well, they say we are anti-liberty. Because we say you shouldn't murder your unborn baby. And they say, well, a woman ought to have the choice to do what she wants, you know. And so they call themselves pro-choice. They should be called pro-murder. That's what they should be called. But they call themselves pro-choice. We're pro-life. Now that is a life in the womb, not a fetus. It's a life in the womb. Now, how can the NIV and the New King James and all these other modern translations, how can that crowd honestly stand up to Muhammad and have anything to say? Let me read it again. Of the Quran, Surah chapter 10, verse 37. This Quran is not such as can be produced by other than Allah. On the contrary of revelations that went before, and a fuller explanation of the book wherein there is not doubt from the Lord of the worlds. He's saying there is doubt about the Old and New Testaments. That's what Muhammad was saying. He was saying the Quran gives a fuller explanation of the book. And of the Quran, he's saying, wherein there is not doubt. He's saying there's doubt about the Old Testament. There's doubt about the New Testament. But the Quran gives a fuller explanation, and it is a book of which there is not doubt. How can the NIV crowd and the New King James and all the other of the new translations, they couldn't say anything to refute Muhammad. They couldn't, because they would have to admit he's right. They have doubts. None of them can take up their little Bibles and say, this is the Bible without a doubt. Every word in it is pure. None of them can say that. How are they going to stand up to Muhammad? We already saw, how are you going to witness to the Jehovah's Witnesses with those translations? They take away so many proofs. How are you going to stand up to the Muslims with those? You're going to have to say amen with Muhammad, and that's a sad day when you have to say amen to his writings, isn't it? That oh yes, well, the Old Testament is doubtful and the New Testament is doubtful. Those groups have no leg to stand on when they talk to the Muslims. Not a leg to stand on. Notice in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22. You know why? By the way, that's why they don't like confrontational evangelism. That's why they don't like that. Because they have doubt. I tell you, I wouldn't go door to door if I had doubt of this book. No way. It's hard enough knowing that this book is without error, because people many times don't want to believe it. But if I was going out knocking on doors with a book I wasn't even sure was complete and accurate, I tell you, I wouldn't be out there. And that's a big reason why they're not. What church that uses one of those modern translations actually has a door-to-door witnessing? If any, very few. If any, very few. You know what? They would rather get their crowd by playing rock and roll music. Because, hey, it doesn't matter what the Bible says or doesn't say. Just make them feel good. And they do it. And boy, they get the crowds. And they don't go out many. Most of the time, they do not go out. Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall what? Add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So people add to God's word, God's going to add plagues to them. People take away from God's word, their name is not in the book of life. They are not saved. Not saved. People say to me, well, the NIV translators were good men. Well, you know, the funny thing is that's not what God says. He says in verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. What does that mean? Look in chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 15. What does it mean to not have your name in the book of life? Revelation 20:15, and whosoever was not found written where? In the book of life. What happened to them? They were cast in the lake of fire. Don't tell me these men were good men. You can think all you want, but God says they're not saved. If they dare take out away from God's word, they are not saved. That's what God says. So, anyway, time went on, and Christians, true Christians, rejected the Quran. It was adding to God's word and rejecting God's word, contradicting God's word. So, we may not be scholars, none of us are. But you know what? We can read God's word. We can know what God's word says. And let's just hold Muhammad to his own words. Remember what he said in Surah chapter 5, verse 82. He said, strongest among men in enmity to the believers wilt thou find the Jews and pagans. You know something's wrong when someone talks about the Jews that way. You read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. You bless the Jews, you'll be blessed. You curse the Jews, and you will be cursed. And Muhammad was cursing the Jews. But he went on and said, and nearest among them in love to the believers wilt thou find those who say, we are Christians. Because amongst these are men devoted to learning, and men who have renounced the world and they are not arrogant. So let's just hold Muhammad to his own words. Let's be people. He saw some Christians who were devoted to learning, who had renounced the world, and let's just take him, let's hold him to his word. This is what Muhammad wrote in the Quran, in Surah 4, verse 82. He says, Do they not consider the Quran with care? He's talking about believers, Christians. Do they not consider the Quran with care? In other words, Christians were carefully considering what he had written. They were testing it. And he went on to write, had it been from other than Allah, they would surely have found therein much discrepancy. So Muhammad was saying, Christians, with great care, look at the Quran. They don't take it lightly. They look at it carefully. And he was thinking, well, it's from Allah, so they won't find any discrepancy in it. But the fact of the matter is, they did. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. And that's what they were doing. So a discrepancy, this is from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary. A discrepancy is variance or disagreement. Let me read what he wrote again in Surah 4, verse 82. Do they not consider the Quran with care? Had it been from other than Allah, they would surely have found therein much discrepancy. Well, Muhammad didn't know the Bible as well as he thought he did. And he just assumed Christians were not going to find any discrepancy with the Quran. Because if you read the Quran, you know that Muhammad did know some of the Bible, but he didn't know it very well because of what he wrote. But what he said in Surah 6, in verse 19, he said this, this Quran hath been revealed to me by inspiration. Well, let's see what that is, 2 Timothy 3. He said, this Quran hath been revealed to me by inspiration. Remember what we saw at the beginning? Muhammad started having these visitations with some spirit, and he thought at first he was demon-possessed. And his wife talked him into it that this was not a demon, but this was from God. This is an angel from God. And so he was finally convinced. But what is inspiration? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But the Quran did not match up with what is inspired. You see, the Old Testament and the New Testament are inspired. There's no discrepancy, there's no disagreement between the Old and the New Testaments, even though it's estimated God gave it over a period of like 1,600 years. Now, how would you like to start a book and at the end of it, of 1,600 years, see if anyone disagrees with anything you've written? Guaranteed they will. They will. Somebody will change it. Somebody will revise it along the line. They'll disagree. Let's look at an example. Isaiah 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Let's see from the Old Testament whether it agrees in a profound prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9. And let's look at verse 6. Isaiah 9, 6. The Bible says, for unto us a what? A child is born. Notice that. A child is born. Unto us a what? A son is given. The child is born, but the son is given. That'll be important in just a minute. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful. How long has it been since you've heard a politician called wonderful? I don't know if that's ever happened. Well, there's going to be a leader one day that is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor. What's the next three words? The Mighty God. What's the next three words? The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now let's go back and look at that. What a profound prophecy. I'll tell you, this verse takes faith. Because it says a child is born, and then it says unto us a son is given. We know that is a very accurate prophecy. The child was born, but Jesus Christ did not have his beginning at that conception. The son was given. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. That's not true of any of us. We all began our lives in the womb. The moment of conception is where we all began. We didn't come down from heaven. One day, by God's grace and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will go to heaven. But we didn't come down from heaven. You see, the child was born. Gee, that earthly body of flesh that Jesus took upon himself, that was born. That was begun at the moment of conception. But the child, the son was given. That, the son was given from heaven. Jesus didn't have a beginning. Jesus is the eternal Son of God. Micah 5:2. His goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. And it says here, of this child that was going to be born, and of this son that was going to be given, he would be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. He's the Son, and yet he's the Father. Figure that one out. Well, we know. We know. Look in Matthew chapter 1. That's no disagreement at all with the New Testament. That's exactly what the New Testament teaches about Jesus. That indeed his flesh, his body of flesh was born there of the Virgin Mary, but that was not his beginning. He said before Abraham was, I am. I have existed. Matthew 1 verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought in these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be what? Fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. See, there's no discrepancy between the Old Testament and New Testament. We could have looked at Isaiah 7:14. Where was that prophecy that a virgin would be with child? There's no discrepancy. The Old Testament prophesied a virgin would be a child. It prophesied that a child would be born, but the son would be given, and that son would be called the Everlasting Father. That son would be called the Mighty God. So Old Testament agrees with New Testament. They were given by inspiration. But you know what? Can't say the same for the Quran. Remember what we saw? The Quran, we saw, denies that Jesus is God. Let me remind you, Surah 5, verse 72. Muhammad said, they do blaspheme who say that Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. Allah is their God. And Muhammad says they do blaspheme. The Quran states they do blaspheme who say that Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. Well, then there's a discrepancy. The Old Testament says he is. The New Testament says he is. The Quran says he's not. Let me give you another one which we saw before. Surah 5, verse 73 of the Quran. They do blaspheme who say Allah is one of three in a trinity. That's a discrepancy with the scripture. 1 John 5:7. Those three are one. John 10:30. I and my Father are one. That's a discrepancy. The Old Testament agrees perfectly with the New Testament, but the Quran does not. Serious discrepancies. in the Quran, Surah 5, verse 75, it said, Christ, the son of Mary, was no more than a messenger. Many were the messengers that passed away before him. It's saying he's just another prophet. The Quran says Jesus was just another prophet. He wasn't God, they say. We saw the Quran not only denies that Jesus is God, they deny that he's the Son of God. In Surah 9, verse 30, the Christians call Christ the Son of God. That is a saying from their mouth. In this, they but imitate what the unbelievers of old used to say. Allah's curse be on them. So Muhammad said, those people, those Christians call Christ the Son of God, and he says, Allah's curse be upon them who call Christ the Son of God. The Bible's clear, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, what? Son. What a contradiction between the Quran and the Bible. So Muhammad began to get more and more critical of the Bible and of Christians. In Surah 2, verse 91, I quote from the Quran. It says, when it is said to them, believe in what Allah has sent down. So when it's said to the Christians, believe in what Allah has sent down. In other words, the Quran. They say, the Christians say, we believe in what was sent down to us, the Old and New Testaments. Yet they reject all besides. In other words, Christians, Muhammad said, Christians won't accept anything but that Old and New Testaments. That's all they'll accept. And he goes on, even if it be truth, confirming what is with them. And he's saying, Muhammad is saying, I don't understand these Christians. The Quran is just confirming the truth, what they have. It's just adding more fully to it, but they just won't accept it. You see, Satan had blinded his mind. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What was Muhammad's problem? The same problem every lost person has when you give them the scripture. Yesterday we were playing ball, and there was a man there that came over in the stands and started rooting some of the players on. When I got up to the bat, he started that, hey, batter, batter stuff. But he was rooting for some of the players anyway. And I went over there and talked to him afterwards. And he's a man from Detroit. He had just given away his daughter in marriage. And he was drunk. And he admitted it. He also admitted to me his priest is a drunk, an alcoholic. And he says, a lot of other priests are too. And I says, I know it. You don't have to tell me that. That's a fact. And he says, and I am too, speaking of himself, a drunkard, an alcoholic. And you think here, what's their problem? He said to me, he started out saying, how can there be a God? How can you look and see that there's a God? So that was the perfect opportunity in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I said, you know what? He talked a little bit about evolution versus creation. You know, how can you say God created everything? And I said to him, I said, what would happen if you take an intersection here in Greenville? You take all the stop signs and all the red lights away. What's going to happen? All kinds of accidents. And I said, you know what? I said, those stars are so accurate up in those courses that ships in years past, before there ever was GPS, ships in the sea plotted their course by those stars. I can remember reading some stories about World War II and pilots headed for Hawaii and other islands, Guam. And some of the navigators didn't have a lot of experience. I mean, there were a lot of navigators needed in World War II on both sides of the world. And I recall reading the one story, and this navigator, it was the first time it was all on his shoulders. And he was supposed to get, it was a cloudy night, and so they were above the clouds, obviously, and so he could see the stars and was plotting the course. But he wasn't absolutely sure they were going to come out on that island where they needed to be. And he was feeling the weight and the pressure of this, being guided by the stars. But you know what? they had to descend when it was time, when he said, by the stars, they were getting time. They needed to descend and land on that island when they broke through the clouds. You know what was there? The island. God has those stars so accurate and coarse. I said to him, sir, I says, if it wasn't for God putting all those stars in their course, you'd look up at night and see nothing but explosions in the sky, all over, everywhere. But though that is a proof of God, that is proof of a creator. And here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto you. At first he said to me, when I talked to him about his soul, this man, he kind of alluded to the fact that he's been a really bad man in his life. And like, you don't know how much I have done. And I talked to him about the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then he kind of switched gears. You got to remember, he's drunk. Then he switched gears and he says, I haven't sinned in 15 years. And I said, well, the Bible says, be not among wine bibbers. He was drunk from being at the wedding reception. And I says, the Bible says, look not upon the wine when it is red. When it giveth its color in a cup, when it moveth itself aright. And he looked at me and he kind of chuckled and said, oh, I see what you're getting at. He was drunk. He had sinned in much less than 15 years. He was sinning right now with his liquor. To Muhammad, he had the same problem that man had yesterday. The God of this world has blinded his mind. He just couldn't figure out why Christians weren't glad that he wrote this book. He was convinced it was from God. He didn't know an angel of light had brought it to him, one of Satan's messengers. It began to frustrate him. In Surah chapter 5, verse 59, he said, say, O people of the book, us, people of the book, people of the word of God, he says, do ye disapprove of us for no other reason than that we believe in Allah and the revelation that hath come to us? He's confused. He's frustrated. Christians, why are you so against us? Just because we say that we have a more complete revelation from God, why are you so against us? It just didn't sink home with him. His mind was blinded to the truth and all the discrepancies. It's no different than people today who say, well, what's the problem with you Christians? People say, I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe he was a good teacher. And you, Christian, want to send me to hell. Well, what's wrong with you? Why do you hate me? I believe Jesus was a good man. It just doesn't hit home. Their minds are blinded to the truth. So he began to get more and more critical. He said, O people of the book, there hath come to you our messenger. This is in Surah chapter 5, verse 15 of the Quran. He says, O people of the book, there hath come to you our messenger, referring to Muhammad, revealing to you much that you used to hide in the book. So he's saying now, well, you know, in the Bible, there's so many things hidden. That would fit right along with all these numerology guys that say, oh yeah, boy, I put the Bible into my computer. And you know what? There's a secret message hidden in there. Well, that would sure fit along with Muhammad, all right. And he goes on, and passing over much that is now unnecessary. So he's saying, revealing to you much that you used to hide in the book or in the Bible, and passing over much that is now unnecessary. So he's saying, you know, if you just read the Quran, you know, a lot in the Bible is so hidden from view, and so much of it is really unnecessary today. Just read the Quran. That's what he was saying. He said, he goes on, there hath come to you from Allah a perspicuous book. I'm not sure I'm saying that word right, but perspicuous. I looked it up the dictionary. It means this. plain to the understanding, especially because of clarity and precision of presentation. Let me read that again. He's saying, there hath come to you from Allah a perspicuous book. And that word from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary means plain to the understanding, especially because of clarity and precision of presentation. You know what? I've read much in the Quran, and it sure doesn't seem like a perspicuous book to me. It seems like that word, pretty unclear, pretty unclear. So it's the same old pitfall. If you put anything on the level of the Bible, you know what you're going to do? It's going to be gone. Notice with me in Mark 7, Mark chapter 7. When I started Bible college, I had a psychology professor. He was crafty. He did this to us. Because he knew he was going to face opposition from students, he said, is psychological truth as true as biblical truth? And he qualified the statement. He said, no, I mean truth that psychologists have discovered. I mean real truth. Is it as true as biblical truth? He said, is all truth only in the Bible? Can't people discover truth outside of the Bible? So is psychological truth as true as the Bible, biblical truth? And from that day on in that class, that's what happened. The Bible goes off to the side. The great psychology truths, untruths come forward. Sad to say, it has affected so much of the way of our lives. When I was in school, psychology was the number one major. The number one major of Christian kids. What a tragedy. You know what psychology is? It's the study of the soul. The study of the psyche apart from God. And you study the soul apart from God and His knowledge, and you know what you become? Like Brother Beard preached this morning, your own God. You figure everything out your own way. You don't need God anymore. You got all your own little plans. Mark 7, verse 7. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Putting that psychology on the same level. Putting the Quran on the same level as the Bible. Well, what happens next? Verse 8. Whenever you put anything on the same level, verse 8, for laying aside the what? The commandment of God. If anything is on the same level of the Bible, then you have your choice. If your wife or mom tomorrow puts on the table hamburgers and hot dogs, then you have your choice. One of them you'll probably cast aside. And whenever you put anything on the level of the Bible ends up being cast aside. He says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of who? Men. You lay aside the Bible, you hold the tradition of men. As the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. Verse 9 is the next step. And he said unto them, full well ye what? Reject what? The commandment of God. Back up with me. Verse 7. They started teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They put something on the same level as God's word. That causes the next step, verse 8, to lay aside the commandment of God, to lay aside the Bible. And that, the next step, verse 9, is rejecting the Bible. You lay it aside for a while, pretty soon. You know what? Boy, that seems foolish. Same thing that happened to kids. Kids are raised in a godly home where mom and dad say, read the Bible to them. And maybe you have your children on a schedule or ask them to read through the Bible every year. But you know what? When they get on their own, they just might lay it aside at first and go live their lives. And then pretty soon, they're actually starting to doubt it. They're starting to reject. And so then we see some drastic changes in their lives. Now they're mocking, ridiculing God's words. This is the progression. So they reject it, that you may keep your own tradition, verse 9. And then verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. So lay it aside, then reject it. It's of no effect. None effect then in their lives, and that is what happens to people who, anyone who puts the Quran. Muhammad at first, Muhammad, he doesn't understand. He thinks, because his wife told him, "This isn't a demon, honey. This is an angel from God. You better listen. You better write all this down now." So, I mean, he really thinks he's doing a good thing. And he just can't figure out why Christians aren't accepting it. But his mind, notice, we'll close with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I mean, he honestly thought what he had written agreed with the Bible. He just didn't get it. I mean, something so clear as he's saying Allah doesn't have a son. He's saying Christ isn't God. Anyone who says that is blaspheming. Anyone who says that Jesus is God, anyone who says that Jesus is the Son of God, a curse be upon them. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But what kind of man? Natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? Foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Kids grow up, been taught how to dress right, and they forsake it. Oh, that's just silly. What was their problem? Laid aside God's word. Pretty soon they reject what it says. Oh, that old silly stuff about a woman's not to wear that which pertaineth to a man, and a man's not to put on a woman's garment. And oh, that silly stuff about it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and it's a glory for a woman to have long hair. And what do? They reject it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, I have many, many other contradictions from the Quran, and Lord willing, we'll try to share those with you next Sunday evening, Lord willing, and we'll try to wrap up the series. I don't want to go on it too long. The Scripture talks about being wise unto that which is good, but simple concerning evil. So I just want to give you enough clear proof to know the Quran is in discrepancy with the Word of God. There is no discrepancy between the Old and New Testaments. There's no contradictions. But there are very serious contradictions between the Old Testament and the Quran and the New Testament and the Quran. I'll share with you some examples in the Quran how there's a tremendous discrepancy between what the Old Testament says about Joseph and what the Quran says about him. We've already looked, there's already a tremendous discrepancy between how the animals were really named. The Quran says that God named the animals and just brought Adam to him, and so God then taught him all the names. Whereas the Bible says God brought the animals to Adam and let him name them. So, but we'll share those with you in the days ahead, Lord willing. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the child was born, the son was given. We thank you that the word became flesh. We thank you that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, one with Jesus, one with the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We thank you there's no discrepancy in it. And we have looked at the Quran and found it wanting. And Father, our hearts go out to the multitude of Muslim people who do not believe that Jesus is God. They do not believe that he is the Son of God. And as we shall see next time, Lord willing, they do not even believe that he actually died on that cross. And Father, we know that the God of this world has blinded their minds. Lord, help us to reach them. Lord, help us to be like those early believers that Muhammad admired, because they were people who were separate from the world. They were people who were learned, people who carefully tested out everything, people who were not arrogant, people who were humble. And Father, I pray that we would be a humble people. We thank you for giving your Son and his precious sinless blood for our sins on that cross. We thank you that he rose again victorious from the grave. Lord, continue to work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymn books, if you would, please. The invitation open tonight. If God has spoken to your heart, if we can help you in some way, if you'd come and stand here, if you'd just like to come and pray. Let's see here. I had the wrong number here. 178. The Bible stands. 178. Shall we stand as we sing? The Bible stands like a rock upon it amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands, so the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible says. Notice the words as we sing verse 2. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by night ever was repeated, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands so the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. When the earth shall crumble, I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible said. Shall we bow our heads as they play through again? The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible